from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed. For though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build a larger one. There I shall store all my grain and other goods, and shall say to myself, 'Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. And these things you have prepared, to whom will they belong?' Thus it will be for the one who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have the scene of this man who wants to relate to Jesus as a judge and an arbitrator, rather than as a savior and as a shepherd. First, it seems all right. He is a man with a just reputation. He doesn't play favorites. He was able to answer the catch-22s of the age about whether it's right to pay taxes to Caesar or not, etc. But what was really going on behind the scenes that Jesus brought into the foreground was that the anonymous person who yelled from the crowd asking his help to get his brother to share the inheritance was trying to use him as a means to the acquisition of mammon, rather than relate to him as the pearl of great price. And this happens over and over again. Mentioned 2 years ago when we had this passage that I've been shocked in the priesthood at just how much this scene recurs, how people are constantly coming asking for us to get in the middle of literally inheritance disputes. That their parents have died and all the siblings are now fighting over who gets what. Or they were left a house, but one of the siblings has been living in the house for the last 15 years and they want to kick the sibling out so that they can share the money. Or many things beyond that. It's frankly disgusting. When we come back to the scene, Jesus doesn't get in the middle, and he wants to give us two principles which are key. First principle, beware of all greed. This real sense of placing our heart where our material treasures are. Mammon as the God we really adore, and that we'll use the true God in order to satisfy our desires for material possessions. This is the reason why St. Paul would say in his letter, the first letter to Timothy, which we heard a short time ago, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not just a lot of evil, all evil. It's this desire for what we will see in the parable Jesus gives a little after, where he uses the first person singular over and over and over again. It's a desire to establish ourselves as gods through debasing ourselves through material possessions. That's the first principle he gives. The second is the positive side. to become rich in what matters to God, to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. That's why your vow of poverty, my priestly simplicity, is so important. Because so many in our world, including good Catholics, will come up and try to spend time in the sacrament of confession getting advice as to how to get their siblings to share the wealth. Jesus gives a parable here, which is so important for us to grasp in the culture of the age. The grain bin. This man gets a rich harvest blessed by God, but rather than thanking God for that, when he reaches the conclusion that he doesn't even have space to store it, he doesn't think about giving alms at all, but just building greater grain bins for himself. It's an extraordinary thing. We're living in the culture of the grain bin. It's the flip side of what Pope Francis calls the culture of waste. You drive on the highways and all you see are these storage facilities, storing things that people cannot use, are not using. And rather than thinking about those who could use what they're storing behind a key for years, they just keep paying the rent on the storage facility. The real culture of generosity is one in which Jesus will say immediately after this passage, which unfortunately the church won't even give us tomorrow, describes how to give alms, which is not just giving stuff to others, but giving ourselves as we give that stuff, giving a part of our heart, that is the reverse of the culture of the grain bin, and how much we need to train people in that culture. Not just to give away what they don't need, what's left over, that's where it starts, but to give of themselves, that's the way they truly become rich. What are we storing up? What will we have to show? Today we can ponder two things. The first is the Lord wants us to be rich in the faith that matters to him. Continue with Abraham in the first reading today. Our father in faith. And St. Paul tells us that we've got far greater grounds to be credited as righteous with respect to faith than even Abraham did. Abraham had God act in his life, and it's because of that that we have so many acts of faith in Abraham, leaving his hometown, believing for over 25 years that he would finally become a dad, sacrificing his own son. But we have greater reasons to believe in the one, St. Paul says, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, was handed over for our transgressions and raised for our justification. We not only have all the facts of God's indirection, but we have the purpose of it, that he has done all of this to make us right with God. So the first way we become rich in what matters, period, is through that faith, in which we open ourselves up to receive God's extraordinary wealth, which are not things in this world, but himself as our true treasure. The second, already alluded to, is to become rich through paradoxically giving away not just our stuff, but ourselves. Ultimately, the greatest riches is when we imitate Christ in giving ourselves as a ransom for the many, truly serving others as he has served us first. And those riches start, as Jesus would describe in his parable, among you, very much at home, to become truly wealthy in the charity that exists in the convent and then overflows. Somebody who was rich in what matters to God, we celebrate today, St. John of Capistrano, the great 15th century Franciscan. He was a genius when he was young. When he finished law school and began to practice as a lawyer, he was so successful that he was appointed as a governor. But we don't know quite what happened. We do know that he had a conversion. He was married. We do know that he had a conversion. From that point forward, went and let it all go because he recognized that his life was vain up until that point. He became a Franciscan because he had been a governor. The novice master decided to brutalize him, figuring someone who was, for a period of time, even in his precocious days, in charge of so many others and other things, would have a very difficult time with obedience. So he had him do extraordinarily humiliating things. But Juan de Capistrano was really seeking to become rich in what mattered to God, not hold on to reputation or honor or other things in this world. So he became holy very quickly by uniting himself to God in all of those circumstances. Eventually, once he had finished, the Franciscans, especially his teacher, St. Bernardine of Siena, recognized they had an extraordinary preacher on their hands. So he started to preach missions throughout Italy, highly successful, bringing people to deep conversion, to the sacrament of confession, to recognizing what was truly valuable in life. And then he got greater missions. The Pope sent him as his legate way to the north. And at the time when the Turks were taking over Turkey and had conquered Constantinople and were coming into Europe to try to take away Europe, starting with Hungary, he was the one who was sent to arouse the Hungarians to remember the treasure that they had and not to let it be robbed by the scimitar. And through his prayers and through his preaching and through his courage, it worked. Today, as we come forward, we ask his prayers that we similarly might account what he valued, our great treasure. In the passage that comes immediately after today's gospel, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Let us ask for the grace to place our treasure in the pearl of great price we're about to receive on our tongues.